All right, tonight I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezra. Back to the book of Ezra. Does everybody remember that we had to do a Bible study the other night from the book of Ezra? Well, you guys did so good in that Bible study, I'm thinking, hey, let's do another Bible study. Because that way I get extra time. Because Bible study doesn't count against the preaching time. I don't know if that's just my rule. So that's just the way it is, all right? It doesn't count for the preaching time. So we're going to preach tonight from the book of Ezra. And in chapter 7, in verse number, why don't you stand with me? Because this will be your last opportunity for a while. In chapter 7, in verse number 8, the Bible says this about Ezra. And I'm going to do a little study here to make sure that you understand where we're at. Now we're speaking specifically tonight about Ezra, and that's where we get our, that's who gives us the information that we're able to preach from Haggai and Zechariah. It says in verse number 8 of chapter 7, and he, speaking of Ezra, came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. Now, I want to remind you tonight that in this chapter, chapter number 7, that Artaxerxes is now the king of Persia. Remember last night and the night before, Darius was the king, and God allowed, had moved upon the heart of Cyrus to allow the Jews to come back in that first remnant, but it was under Darius that they were able, that they actually did the building, begin the building of the temple. Then the Bible says in a later time, by the way, this is about 60 years after the completion of the temple, that Ezra is moved by God to come to Jerusalem. And here's what I want you to look at, and this is what we're going to preach about tonight. Then we're going to do a quick Bible study, and then we're going to move into the message. The Bible says in verse number 9, first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. That's speaking of Ezra and the remnant of people that he is going to bring with him. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem. Now here's what I want you to look at. According to the good hand of his God upon him. Now here's what I want to preach about tonight, as God will help, as we close out this meeting. How is it that you are able to have the good hand of God upon you? Now I don't know about you, but I want the good hand of God upon me. And anytime I read something like that, when Ezra is giving a testimony of how God moved him to come to Israel, to Jerusalem, and then he makes this statement, and the good hand of God was upon me. That causes me to want to look into the scriptures and say, how is it that Ezra could say that? Then, not only that, but when you find out that pretty much that everything that Ezra asked of King Artaxerxes, God allowed it. But I believe that we can look in the text and basically find out how the good hand of God was upon him. So let's look at that tonight for the next few minutes. Lord, would you be with us? Lord, would you allow this people to know how grateful I am for their good spirit and the willingness to listen? And Lord, I can perceive that there are many who desire to know the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, to fear the God that we are to obey so that the presence of God might be with us. And Lord, we saw that in our messages over the last few nights, that if we would consider our ways and make sure that they are the ways of God, and that the priorities that God would establish in our life would come before maybe our priorities. And then, Lord, we could understand that if we do obey God and we do fear God, that the presence of God can be with us. And even in the time of difficulties and in the time of the trials and everything that the world and the devil and the flesh throws at us, we understand from last night that you are in the midst of us. Whether it is in a church setting like we saw in Revelation, where you are in the midst of the churches, or from the text last night, the man on the red horse among the myrtle trees in the bottom. Lord, what a great application that is for us. But then, Lord, one more step tonight I would like to look at, and that is how not only to obey You and to fear You and to have the presence of God within us and upon us and have You in the midst of us, but Lord, how is it that we could have the good hand of God upon us tonight? Lord, help me to show that from the text. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated tonight. Thank you so very much. Now I want you to go back to chapter number 6 for a little Bible study, because I want to make sure that you understand. And if I was going to preach like the next 3, 4, 5, 6 nights, we could develop this. But I only got one more night, so we got to go through this. And by the way, this will be good for you to go and study this for yourself. But I want you to understand, now we saw that the book of Zechariah and the book of Haggai, that Haggai preaches this message about them to consider their ways. And he said, go up into the mountain and cut the wood down and bring it back. Now here's what I want to show you. Look in chapter 6 and verse number 15. I want you to see that they accomplished the task, because here's what the Bible says. And this house was finished on the third day of the month, Adar, which is in the 6th year of the reign of Darius the king. So does everybody understand that if we looked at what Haggai had to say in chapter 1, and then we were at chapter 6 and verse 15, that it basically took them about 4 years or so, and I'm kind of giving rough estimates. You look at the time periods. It basically took 20 years from the time that the first remnant came back under Zerubbabel, and they built the altar and they began the sacrifices. But when they laid the foundation, 16 years passed before Haggai comes on the scene and preaches to them. Now, according to Ezra chapter 6 and verse 15, the house of God has now been complete. The glory of God can now be reestablished. The sacrifices and everything that goes along with it can continue forward. However, we must be reminded there were still the enemies. The walls were not up. There was going to have to be people that would actually have to come from areas around Jerusalem to come into worship. It would not be until Nehemiah is spoken to by God to come to the Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. So basically what you have is you have three coming backs from Babylonian captivity. The first remnant that comes back was under Zerubbabel, and we saw that. Now the second remnant that is going to come back is under Ezra, and that's what we're going to deal with tonight. We're going to look at Ezra and those that he brought back, and I'm going to show you what Ezra actually built. Because Ezra built something also. Zerubbabel built the temple. He built, laid the foundation. He built the altar. He was there when the temple was built. And the third coming back was under Nehemiah. And we all know, we can read Nehemiah, great book of the Bible. Nehemiah came back and he rebuilt the walls. And you want to read about an amazing building project. In 50-something days, they were able to reestablish those walls so that Jerusalem could be protected, so they could worship in the temple that's been completed here in our text, chapter 6, verse 15. So the question may come up tonight, well, what is it that Ezra came to build? Has anybody asked that question? Here's what Ezra came to build. Ezra came to build up the people. Ezra came to be the preacher of the day. Ezra came to be the scribe. Ezra was not only a scribe, the Bible said he was a ready scribe. Not only was he a scribe and a ready scribe, but the Bible says that he was a Levite. So he had the right heritage. He was able to do that. So we're going to look at that tonight. But I just want to remind you that in chapter 7, it says that I perceived, or I realized, that the good hand of God was upon me. Now let's finish our Bible study here. Go back to verse 16. Ezra 6, verse 16. Notice what happens when the house is finished. Verse 16, the children of Israel, the priests, and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity, look at this, they kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. And then the Bible says they begin to offer at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all of Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their division and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And the Bible just goes on. And so now we have the temple. But then God said, okay, I realize that the children of Israel are still in disarray. I realize they're still the myrtle tree. I realize they're in a low estate. So God does something about 60 years after the completion of the temple. And now what he's going to do is he is going to lay on the heart another man or another leader during this second wave of comeback, and that is Ezra. Now, you can make a note in your Bible. You can get your Scofield dates. You can do whatever you want. You can read commentaries. But I'm going to tell you, listen to this. From chapter 6 in verse number 22, that's the last verse in chapter 6, to chapter 7, verse number 1, 60 years goes by. 60 years goes by. Now, we know the book was written by Ezra. He wrote about the history of it, but Ezra doesn't come into the first person and begin to speak until chapter 7, meaning that Ezra was no doubt probably not even born when the temple was complete. And so now he grows up. God begins to put in his heart. He is still in Babylon. He's a scribe, the Bible says, a ready scribe. I'll show you this. That means that he was diligent in copying the scriptures. He was diligent in the study of scriptures. He was reading those five books of Moses, those books of the law. And God moved up on a man's heart by reading the Word of God and copying the Word of God and studying the Word of God. And God said, hey, bub, you're next. I want you to go to Jerusalem. And I don't need a temple built, and I don't need the walls built. What I do need is I need people built. Amen. What good does it do to have a church house if you don't have people ready to serve God in it? Somebody say amen. Amen. So this man, God is going to use Ezra, and he's going to allow him to lead a second group of captives from Babylon to Judah to build up the people. First wave, build the temple. Second wave, build the people. Third wave, build the walls around it. And even though the temple is built, the truth is, listen, the truth is the people are still in a very low place. The man on the red horse in the midst of the myrtle trees is very much proof of that from the book of Zechariah. And though the temple is rebuilt, the city is still in bad shape. I reminded you last night that when Nehemiah comes, which is going to be several years later, I can't remember right now, 40 maybe, when he comes several years later, the Bible said Nehemiah couldn't even ride a horse through the city of Jerusalem because of the destruction. So it's still in bad shape. By the way, they're still surrounded by enemies. By the way, they're still hindered in every way that is possible. Why? Because the walls are torn down. What I'm trying to get you to understand is the place is not glamorous, even though the temple has been rebuilt. But here's what I want you to also understand. Listen to this. Up until this time, they actually had done what God had told them to do. They had done what they could with where they were at and what God told them to do. Man, there's a lot of preaching in that. Don't worry about what you can't do. Be concerned about what you can do. And do it for the glory of God. And then that reminds me of this. Every person is important. Every person is important to God's Word. You know, the book of 1 Corinthians likens a church to a body. And did you know that in the body, and a church is a body, by the way, a church is a local assembly of baptized believers. It is a body. And the Bible likens to that. Did you know that everybody can't be the nose? Because then the Bible says, where would the hearing be? Everybody can't be the ears. Everybody can't be the small toe. But you need a small toe. Everybody can't be. Everybody is important, though. You know, you never think about how important things are in your body as long as they are functioning properly and everything is going right. But when one part of your body gets in disarray or in disunity with the rest of the body, it causes havoc. And God said, that's what a body, that's what a church is like. It's like a body. One time I was 16 years old and I had motorcycles, me and my brother. We had motorcycles probably since we were about 13 or 14. And man, motorcycles are awesome, but they're also very dangerous. And one time my mom said, now she was getting ready to go to the store for something. And my brother was 16 and I was 14. And she said, now boys, don't be on the motorcycles while I'm gone. Because she knew if you get hurt, you know, they need to be somebody there to take you to the hospital. Well, I wasn't going to really be on the motorcycle. I was just kind of going to put the motorcycle in the garage is really what I was going to do. But you know what? A little bit of disobedience can take you a long way. So as I just going to get on the motorcycle and I was just going to take it in the garage. And when I did, first mistake was I was barefooted. And I went through and I needed to go through a little angle. And when I did, I kind of slipped and my ring toe on my left foot, for lack of a better term. It's the little piggy that... Not the little piggy that ran all the way home. It's the one that had none. That's what it is. One of them had roast beef, none had none. That's your ring. You know, it'd be like your ring toe. I don't know what else you call it. It's the one that's right next to the little pinky toe. I caught that thing on a post that was all brick and ripped my toe right off. I mean, it was just dangling there. It was like this. And I was like, oh, man, oh. And I was talking to that. And I got off the motorcycle. And when I put my foot down, every time my heart beat, the blood would go. And then I almost passed out. I was like, whoa. And my brother, when I did it, he starts laughing until he looks down and sees the. And then he goes, woo. And I said, there's blood going everywhere. And I'm thinking, I'm going to bleed out here in a minute. I said, quick, go get a sheet. So he goes into my mom and dad's closet and gets one of the sheets for the bed. Bad mistake. I'm getting in more trouble all the time. I said, I don't know why I said this. I said, quick, go get the turpentine. He went and got a bottle of turpentine. I told you can't make these things up in my life. I got into the bathroom. That's what it is. I put my foot in the tub and I poured a whole bottle of turpentine on my toe. I don't know why. I just thought that would be good. And I'm screaming the whole time because it's on fire. It's burning. Ah! Ah! And then I said, wrap it up. So we wrapped it up and I squeezed it as tight as I could. And then I went into the living room and laid on the couch with my feet up, and my toe had a heartbeat. Man, I'm holding that thing on going, oh Lord, don't let me lose my toe. My mom comes home. There's blood everywhere. She thought somebody had been murdered. She takes me to the hospital. They sewed my toe back on. Praise the Lord for that. We got back home. They give me pain medicine, which was good because when I laid on the bed, my mom beat the fire out of me with my toe in that condition, except she didn't hit me on the toe. It was other places that she was beating. But you know what I learned that day? I learned that every part of the body is important. So don't say you're not important. Every part of the body is important. Every part of the church, every person in the church is important. And we need to understand that this community needs this church, and this church is made up of people, and people are a part of the body, and everybody can't be the nose, and everybody can't be the ear, and everybody can't be the ring toe, but everybody is important. That's what we're learning here when God calls Ezra to build up the people. Zerubbabel was important for his time. Moses was important for his time. Nehemiah was important for his time. But for this time, God knew the people were in a low estate. And he said, I need somebody that will build them up. Wouldn't it be good if God would use us to be the person that would bring him honor and bring him glory? So that brings me to this text of who was Ezra? Who was this guy that God would use in such a way, such as this, to build up the people? Who was Ezra that God, and how was it that Ezra could say that the good hand of God was upon him? Well, first of all, I want you to notice here that he was a Levite. If you look at chapter 7 in verse number 5, the Bible says it gets his lineage. It begins to talk about in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, verse number 1. And then it begins to give his lineage. And if you go to verse 5, the son of Abishai, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. And then notice what verse number 6 says. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And I want you to notice this. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And then I remind you in verse 9, Ezra says, the good hand of God was upon him. And I want you to understand a few things. Number one, Ezra was a scribe. And I'm not going to, I'm telling you, I could go into a lot of things right here. But I will tell you that every generation, God raises up churches and leaders and people to serve him. And I'm telling you, don't squander your spiritual legacy, and don't squander your spiritual heritage. Here's what I want to say. I'm glad Ezra didn't do that. He was a man that was raised in Babylonian captivity. He had no doubt read the law of God, because the Bible said he was a scribe. Do you know what a scribe means? A scribe is a person that copies the Word of God. A scribe is a Xerox copy man, except he's actually the one that does it. They didn't have copy machines back then. They couldn't go down to the bookstore and buy 17 Bibles. They didn't have that. They had men who were Levites, but they were scribes. And then the Bible says of Ezra, he was not only a scribe, he was a ready scribe. You know what that means? That means that he was ready to answer questions of what the law said. He was ready to give an answer of every man of the hope that was within him. I'm giving you a New Testament passage for an Old Testament prophet that was a scribe. What is a tragedy, though, is when the descendants of godly families and godly leaders turn away from the Lord and lead lives of rebellion and disobedience. Ezra was a scribe. He copied the Word of God. He taught the Word of God. He was a leader among the people. And when God wanted to deliver Israel from Egypt, guess what? He raised up Moses and Aaron. When Israel was divided and defeated, he called Samuel to teach the Word of God. He called David to be a king. Some people think that it was Ezra that actually started the synagogue-type services so that wherever the Jews were, they would construct a place and they would go into these synagogues and they would read the Word of God, they would expound the Word of God, they would teach the Word of God, and they would pray. The only difference, if you'll study it mainly, from a church service in a Baptist church like this one and a synagogue service in the day of Jesus or in the days of the captivities or when synagogues were everywhere, is the one thing, they didn't do a lot of singing. I'm glad we do some singing. But they did this. They read the Word of God. They taught the Word of God. They expounded the Word of God. You go in the New Testament when Jesus Christ stands up in the synagogue, he stands up and he reads Isaiah 53, and then he looks at everybody and says, today this was fulfilled in your eyes. And they go, did he just say he was Isaiah 53? Yes, he expounded the Word of God. He read the Word of God. He expounded the Word of God. That's what we do here. Ezra did that. You go, look, I don't have time to do this, but I'm going to do it. Bible study time. Go to Nehemiah chapter number 8. Look at this. When Nehemiah comes back, and Nehemiah gathers everybody, and they're going to build these walls. I want you to look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse number 5. Notice what it says. It says, I got to get you, this is better here. Look at verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of the men and the women and all that could, look at this, hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. So see, we could preach longer, amen. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, look at this, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen! Amen! With lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord their God to their faces. Verse number 8. So he read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. He preached the word of God. He was a scribe. He copied the word of God. He taught the word of God. He preached the word of God. He even did it from a pulpit of wood. And he stood up above the people and said, this is what the Bible says. Mercy. When it says in verse 6 he was a ready scribe, that's what it means. He was ready to give the word of God. He was instant in season and out of season. He was ready always to give an answer to anyone of the hope that was within him. Wow, kind of sounds like maybe we need to be scribes. Ready scribes. It means he was skilled. It means he was diligent. It means he was ready to speak what the law taught. Ezra studied the word of God. And guess what happens when you study the word of God? Guess what happens when you read the word of God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You want your faith to increase? Increase your Bible reading. You want God to do something in your life? Find out what the Word of God says. Ezra was a scribe. He was a ready scribe. He was skilled in the Word of God. Certainly he had studied the Old Testament. Certainly there in Babylon he had prayed for God to help his people. And you know what happens sometimes when you pray for people to be saved in Africa? God will call you to Africa. And there's nothing wrong with that. I heard a guy say one time, well, I said, I can't pray that way. I'm afraid God will call me to Africa. Let me tell you something, brethren and sistren, you would better be off better in the will of God in Africa than you would out of the will of God in Indianapolis, Indiana. Amen. That's good preaching, brother. Well, thank you. I think I'll keep doing it. When you recall that Ezra was born in Babylon, maybe it can help us to better appreciate his achievement as a skilled student of the Scriptures. Undoubtedly, we know that some of the priests had brought copies of the Old Testament scrolls with them to Babylon, and these became very precious to the exiled people in the nation. There was no Jewish temple in Babylon. There was no synagogue. So the priests and the Levites were obligated to minister, but some of them, like Ezra, actually devoted themselves to do this. And so 60 years after the rebuilding of the temple, God lays on this man Ezra's heart to take a group of people back to Jerusalem to build up the people. Boy, I wish we could read all of this. I want you to look at verse number 11. Let's read some of it. look at what happens. The Bible says in verse 11, now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, which means he was the top dog at that time, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel, of his priests and Levites in my realm, in that captivity, Persia is in, we say Babylonian captivity, but we understand hopefully that Persia is the world power now. And he said this, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. In other words, what the king says, listen, Ezra is going to go to Jerusalem. If you want to go with him, I'll let you go. If you don't want to go with him, then why don't you help finance the trip? Why don't you give money? In fact, as Artaxerxes says, I'm going to open up the king treasurer and I'm going to give money. Oh, by the way, you know all of those vessels that Nebuchadnezzar brought back? Well, Zerubbabel took some of them, but they didn't take all of them. Why don't you take the rest? Take everything you can, because now they have the temple and these things go in that temple. So take it all. Everything that Ezra asked King Artaxerxes to do, he said, okay, you can do that. Okay, you can do that. Okay, you can do that. You know what that means? That means that the good hand of God was upon Ezra. And then he goes on, man, he said, verse 15. He said, carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon with the free will offering of the people and of the priest, offer willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money. Okay, so you know when you get there, you're going to need money to buy bullocks and rams and lambs and meat offerings and drink offerings. And then when you take that, offer them upon the altar of the house your God, which is in Jerusalem. Now look at verse 18. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, and that do that after the will of God. So, hey, just go ahead and put it in the treasure and use it for whatever you think is necessary. Wow. You know, it's not every day you can just call up the king and say, hey, king. Yeah, this is Jeff Abels. I'm Pastor Berean Baptist Church. And we'd really like to build a $3 million building. Yeah, we've got the plans. Yes, sir. Yes. How are we going to get the money? Well, I was hoping that maybe you could give me some money out of the federal government's treasury. Excuse me? Oh, he clicked. It's gone. It's not. That's exactly what took place. That's why it's so awesome. Because every time I call the IRS, they always want more money. They don't never give me money. I always have to give them more money. Isn't it amazing that even the king of the recognized and affirmed Ezra's great knowledge of the scripture because he says that? Isn't it amazing that Ezra did more than just study the word of God? He actually practiced the word of God. Now I want you to notice the result of one being ready to declare. Look at verse number 25. I should have told you to read this and we could have probably gone through this quicker. But look at verse 25. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thy hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of God, and teach ye them that know them not. You know what the king said? You know the law of God. You know the word of God. You know what you need to do is you need to go and you need to teach it to them. You know what that means? You need to build the people up. They need to be obedient to the word of God. But how can people be obedient to the word of God if they don't know what it says? So that's why Ezra goes back. Now look at verse 26. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Well, anyhow, I'm not going to even go there. Look at verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princesses. And I was strengthened, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. You know what Ezra said? Isn't this awesome? That the hand of God is upon me. Do you know many people believe that Ezra wrote Psalm 1, and many of us know that? Blessed are those that walk now not in the counsel of the ungodly. And I don't know if he did or not, but I know this. Even if he didn't write it, he sure lived it. And then to think that he got everything that he wanted. Again, I go back to verse 6. This Ezra went up before Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God had given him. And the king granted him, what's the next word? All. Are y'all with me tonight? All right, let me try this again. Verse 6, we're in a Bible study now. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him what? Do you always get everything God asks you? There may be a reason. Now let me preface this by saying, James tells us very right that sometimes we ask amiss, or we ask wrongly, or we ask selfishly. And sometimes God answers our prayer with a no, because that's not good for you right now, or you're not ready for that right now, or I'm not ready to do that with you. But isn't it good when you pray and you seek God in your closet and you don't tell anybody else about what's going on in your heart, and then God answers that request? Oh, it's a glory hallelujah. And God still answers prayers. But what was it that caused God to answer this man to get what he wanted? The king did everything Ezra wanted. The pagan king gave the people liberty to go back. He gave them compensation. He told the struggling people in Israel, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. That's what Haggai said in chapter 2, verse 8. I didn't even get to preach that far. But the Bible says that Haggai said, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. And now he proved it many years later by the king of the world opening up the royal treasure and say, here, take this and beautify the house of God and buy bullocks and buy rams and do all of this. And I'll provide money, not only I'll provide money to buy the sacrifices to be offered in the temple. And the king commanded his officers beyond the river to give the Jews money out of the royal treasury. He defined the limits. He gave hundreds of talents of silver. And then Artaxerxes, according to verse 19, gave him the articles from the temple. And then finally, he allows Ezra to receive gifts from the Jews. And then he says, okay, whoever wants to go back can go back. Now, Ezra took no credit because he said it was all the result of the good hand of God upon me. I don't know about you. I want to know how he got this. So I'm reading this in the scripture, and I'm reading this, and I'm saying, this is awesome. They gave him this money. They gave him these people. They gave him the royal treasures. And then right there in the middle of the text, there it is. Everybody ready? Everybody ready? Does everybody already know what it is? If we are, then it's found in verse number 10. Look at this. The reason I believe that Ezra's prayer was answered and that God did all this is this, verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his what? Had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And it doesn't just stop there. Notice the next few words. And to do it. You mean for 45 minutes you've been preaching to tell us the same thing you told us the other night about obeying? Yeah, because that's what it is. Amen. It's the golden nugget right there in verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And not only did he prepare his heart to seek it and to do it, he also taught it to other people. You think people are going to know how to be saved if people that are saved and know what the Bible says about salvation don't tell people how to be saved? I'm very thankful for a guy that sat behind me when I was in the Air Force in a contracting center in San Antonio, and he said, I want to tell you about salvation. I go, stop right there. I don't want to hear it. And he sat behind me, and he would listen to all of these radio preachers. And I was always like, man, can you turn that down? That's getting on my nerves. And he's thinking, man, this guy's going to be a hard nut to crack. Yes. So finally he said, would you do me a favor? I said, yeah, if you'll turn that crazy preaching people off. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? I'm now a preacher. Don't think God doesn't laugh. He does. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. I love to laugh. I think it's funny. He said, would you do me a favor? He said, would you go to church with me? I said, nope. He said, no, you're not. You got to hear me out. Would you go to church with me in 3 months? I think I kind of told you. I said, 3 months? You want me to go to church with you 3 months from now? He said, yeah. I said, would you turn that stuff off? He goes, if you'll go to church with me in 3 months. I said, okay, I'll do it. You turn that off. I don't have to listen to that. He'd probably go to jail today, you know, in the day we live in. But I said, you turn that off. Don't make me listen to it. I'll go to church with you in 3 months. And I did. And you know what? You know what he was doing? He was concerned for me to know what God had for me. Do you realize people today, they're not concerned about what they don't even know they should be concerned about? Do you understand that people without Christ will die and go to hell? Paul said it like this. He said that people actually, listen to this, oppose themselves. And if we're not the avenue to get them in church where we know the man of God will preach the word of God, and we don't teach them, and we don't, obey the word of God, how can we obey the word of God if we don't prepare our heart to know the word of God? And if we don't prepare our heart to know the word of God and do the word of God, how are we ever going to be able to help other people in their life? Everybody getting this? The Babylonian culture and the Persian culture had not captured the heart of Ezra because God had captured his heart. You know, it was very easy for many of the Jewish people to go to Babylon and go, okay, well, you know, God, he threw us over here, so I'm not going to serve God anymore. I'm just going to do my own thing. And you know, many of them did. And they built their houses in Babylon, and they were in captivity in Babylon. We read about some of them like Daniel, you know. We read about the three Hebrew children, and some of them were taken into the Nebuchadnezzar, but some of them were gardeners, and some of them were other kind of slaves. And then later on, they just got in Babylon. They got in the Babylonian culture. They lived in the Persian culture, and they got real comfortable with the Persian culture, but they were not to do that because they were the people of God. And what happened, I believe the greatest detriment to our country is worldly carnality, Christians who are more, act like the world, look like the world, smell like the world, be like the world, than like the people of God that God expects us to be. Amen! According to that text, Ezra didn't let the Persian culture grab his heart. The Bible said that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. If you give your heart to God and do what the Bible says, then when the hard decisions of life come, guess what? Your decision's already made. When God called me to preach, I said, and of course he had to hit me in the head because I'm a little slow. I hear these preachers go, oh, I was just waiting for God to call me to preach. Not me. I had other things. But when he did and he finally got me my attention, I said, okay, Lord, I'll do what you say. And you know what happened? I went off to Bible college. And I got busy in Bible college and I got busy studying the Bible and all the things we were supposed to do. And was busy in my church. And I got comfortable in it. And then God called me to Knob Noster. And I was like, Lord, I just got comfortable in this, and you want me to go to Knob Noster. And I said, you can ask my wife testimony. I did everything I could not to go there. And they called me anyway to go there. And the very day, again, you can't make up my life. This stuff is just, the very day that they called me to be their pastor in Knob Noster, they called me to be their pastor. They're going to give me $100 a week. So I knew I'd have to get a job. So the next day, on a Wednesday night, I preached there on Sunday. They called me on Wednesday night and said, we want you to be our pastor. I said, we'll have to work out the details. You know, we had to sell our house and a bunch of stuff. And I said, well, I'll have to figure it out. They're going to give me $100 a day. I thought, man, I'm going to have to go into FedEx, and I'm going to have to ask them if they'll let me transfer maybe up to Kansas City. And they did. I drove 60 miles one way to work 3 days a week to help our family. Actually, my kids and my wife, they'd already got used to eating, so I had to feed them. So, while I was in Bible college, I had gone through the operation manager program for FedEx because they just asked me if I'd do it. I said, yeah, I was in charge already of the second shift. So I thought, well, if it works out, I'll get paid for it. So they called me to be the pastor on Wednesday night. On Thursday, I come home from Bible college, and my wife goes, hey, Randy Stiles wants you to come in early. And I'm thinking, what? He's a guy that was about 6'4", weighed about 275. He was a mountain of a man. And I'm thinking, oh boy, we messed up. Did we miss a package last night? Did something not go out right? So anyhow, I go in that morning, or that afternoon, and I knock on his door, and he said, hey, come on in, have a seat. He said, I need to talk to you. I said, good, because I need to talk to you too. And I was going to ask him if he would help me get a transfer. Later on, when he said, well, he goes, he said, I got good news for you. I said, okay. He said, I'm going to offer you the second shift operations manager's position. He said, Tom Dapp's going to go to the first shift. The first shift girl, she's going to Illinois. She got a promotion. I want to put you on. He said, and I know you're in Bible college and all that kind of stuff, but we'll work it out if you'll go in the summer. I'm sitting here thinking, I got to go to Knob Noster. I said, well, I can't take it. He said, what do you mean you can't take it? You've gone through all the classes. You're here. I said, I know, but that's what I wanted to talk to you about. I said, last night a church about 125 miles north of here called me to be their pastor. He goes, how much are they going to pay you? He said, because I'm going to offer you $65,000 plus bonuses. And this was in 1989. I said, $100 a week. He rolled back in his chair and he, blah. It was like the devil laughing in my face. Man, sweat was coming off my brow. And I'm thinking, $65,000 plus bonuses. Sweet Alabama. And the Lord goes, pop. I said, I can't take it. You know why? Because my decision was made when God called me to preach. But if I hadn't been right with God, I'd have been going, okay. And I'd have been out of the will of God. And I wouldn't be standing here tonight. You see what I'm saying? You got to prepare your heart. And then you got to do it. If you want all of the blessings that come along with Ezra getting everything that God wanted him to get. But you can't get that outside the will of God. So once you learn what the Bible says, your decisions are made. You know why young people make decisions about marrying people that they shouldn't marry? Because they've not put their heart in the Word of God. They've not given God their heart. And so the first knothead that comes along that pays attention to them, they want to get married to somebody that's not saved or is not an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, devil-hating, mission-minded, non-charismatic, non-Calvinistic Baptist. Why would you go outside of what God, what you know is right? But if you prepare your heart before God, God will actually even give you the desires of your heart. May not be in your time, but it'll be in His time. I bet Brother Ted could go back 30 years and go, man, those were humble beginnings up in the upper room. Why didn't y'all name this place Upper Room Baptist Church? Okay. But if you hadn't have done what you were supposed to do there, you wouldn't be where you are today. You know why? Because a man prepared his heart to do what God told him to do. It's hard to do the will of God when your heart is divided between the world and the Word of God. You want God to give you the desires of your heart? I love it when God gives me the desires of my heart. I'm like, Lord, I don't deserve this, but thank you. You are an awesome God. But it's like God wants this for His children. Don't you love? I love blessing my kids. I love blessing my grandkids. God loves blessing us. But you know, sometimes I couldn't bless my kids because they weren't acting right. And their spirit wasn't right. And their life wasn't right. I'm not going to bless them. God wants to bless you. Why did He bless Ezra? Because Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Hey, listen, he only had 5 books of the Bible. We got 66 books. The question is, do you know what the Bible says? And if you do, then do it. Prepare your heart. And God just liable to do for you what He did for Ezra. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed.